Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
Hi church, great to have you here. Before we get started with delving into the word today, just wanted to make a really exciting announcement. As a board, we were able to appoint someone for the admin position that we have been... Katie's like, yes, finally! So Chrissy and I conducted some interviews, and there was a lady who had been recommended to us, who doesn't actually come to our church. Her name is Kim. She's an amazing lady, has done a whole bunch of stuff, has an incredible skill set, and also a really great heart for the local church and the community. So we are really excited to say that she's going to start 2 days a week from 2 weeks' time. So her role is going to be an admin support role. Katie's going to be able to hand off a whole bunch of stuff and then be able to tackle all the other different things. So at the moment, Katie's doing about 19 days in four, doing it very, very well, but it's not sustainable. So we're really, really excited about that. So thank you for your prayers. It is a new ground for us. We've never had anyone on staff that doesn't come to our church. So we would just ask that if you get an email from a lady called Kim, she's on our team. She will come to church and introduce herself over the next few weeks. But be nice, be welcoming, be you, except for you, Rod, you be more like Mulyadi, just when you meet her. But we are really, really excited. It is a great answer to prayer for us. So thank you all for praying. We all need a bit of good news every now and again, don't we? More good news, the bloke started yesterday, really good. Blokes meeting again on Monday, different group. And for me, that's been a really great space because it is really good to have some people around you who are just going to encourage you, isn't it? Like, we get enough of the other stuff. It's great to have some people who are going to encourage us. We all need a little pump up at times. I was at footy training on Wednesday night and it was sunny and it was lovely and we're all running around, and then the coach decided we weren't doing a very good job. So he pulled us in and was letting us know what a terrible job we were doing at it. And I had my kids at training off doing other things that I wasn't very aware of. But it's all right. Not by myself. There was a whole bunch of other kids there. It's fine. So as we're all standing, there's about 50 blokes all standing there, and the coach is out the front and he's letting us know why we weren't very good at what we were doing. And as he's doing that, my son Ryan, who's 3.5, came wandering up behind him, wandered through, looking for me, found me in the middle of all the boys and tapped me on the leg. And I bent down thinking he was looking for something of use. And I said, "You all right, mate?" And he goes, "Dad, you're doing a really good job." and patted me on the head and wandered off again. And so we decided Ryan could be the coach because he just builds you up. But it is good. We should be speaking words of life. We should be encouraging each other. We need that. That's one of our jobs. One of the great things about communities, to have a bunch of like-minded people around us who are going to speak words of life into us, over us. I know for me, and I'm sure for all of you in your worlds, that when you do go out into your workplaces and your social circles and your family, it's really easy to make a point of difference if you choose to speak words of life. If you choose not to tear people down and speak words of life, it makes an incredible difference. It's incredibly powerful spiritually, and it's a great witness. So, we've come out of Vision Month, and I know for some of you, Vision Month often brings really mixed responses. For some people, it just brings terror and fear because it suggests change. And it makes you really uncomfortable. And if you like the status quo, then it must be a really horrible month for you. Maybe you just haven't even come. You decided to come back when we're finished talking about all the things that we'd like to do and the ways that we believe God's going to change us. Or maybe you've been sitting there just hoping like mad that by the time we get to May, we'll have forgotten all the really optimistic stuff we talked about and we'll just keep rolling through with what we've been doing. I know for some of you, it's probably brought confusion that our senior pastor, Phil, stood up and in one breath he's announced like the single biggest proclamation of faith in terms of we're believing for a building for our church and all that comes with that, and then says, "By the way, I'm going on sabbatical. I'll see you in 8 weeks." little confusing. For some of you, there's probably just a sense of apathy that you really, you don't care or you haven't been paying attention. And for other people, there's this genuine heartfelt excitement that God is seriously at work and on the move. There's this beautiful sense of nervous expectation. There's a sense of anticipation about what happens when we just get out of the road and give God freedom to do what he wants to do in the life of our church. I hope that that's part of it for you. We've been speaking out the fact that we believe that over the first 9.5 years of the life of our church, we've felt we've been called to sow, that we've given, you guys have been incredibly generous to our church, and I love the fact that we had that need where we said, hey, we need $1,000 to feed the kids in Malawi, and instantaneously you guys respond to that. It's cool. And it really highlights to me one of the key things that when we started the church is we wanted to be a generous church. Not just building up here, but building up around us. Not just being about our church, about supporting other churches, other ministries, other services in our community and supporting our community. And so we've been able to do that. But the call on our church to come into a season where we're not going to stop sowing, but we also believe it's our time to start reaping. Our time collectively for us as a church and for you guys as in individuals who have sown so generously. So we're really excited by that. I'm excited by it. And when we talk about reaping, we're talking about so much more than just the finance. It's like when we talk about God's blessing. God's blessing isn't just money in your pocket. It's God's unmerited favor and grace upon your life. I think when we see the story of Obed-Edom in the Old Testament and through a series of situations and circumstances, Obed-Edom essentially gets lumped with the Ark of the Covenant in his house. He didn't ask for it. After someone had touched it and died, they said, Obed-Edom, you can have it. So he takes this thing home and it's in his house, and it says every aspect of his household was blessed. So we don't know what that looks like, but for me that probably means he just was super husband. He was killing it with his wife. They were having a great time together. The kids were well behaved and doing well at school and healthy, and he was getting good business deals, and his crops were growing, and his roof didn't leak, and all of those things. It's the overall principle of God's unmerited favor and blessing. And it's exciting when we think about that and we think about the life of our church, that we're coming into this season where we're not just optimistically saying we're going to reap. We are believing that it's a word of God for us right now that we're coming into a season of reaping. Phil's also been talking about out of Matthew 16, and we've explored this for a few weeks, that scripture, I will build my church. That we have a part to play, but in the end, God will build his church. And that's a great relief to us. It takes the pressure off. We'll be obedient. We'll be diligent. But in the end, like Paul says, if I'm going to boast of anything, I'm going to boast in what God has done. That it's his church. It's personal for Jesus. He says, I will. It's a definitive statement. It's not an optimistic suggestion. It's a promise. He says, I will build my church. And we need to understand that when Jesus makes statements like this, he hasn't got his fingers crossed and he's not just hoping. He knows that he knows that he will build his church. He knows what is to come. So he's actually just speaking out the things that he's already seen. And so when we read the word of God, and we read the promises of God, that's how we're meant to read them. Not as optimistic suggestions, but as promises that God says, I will. I do. They're definitive statements. When Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, for I know the plans I have for you. It doesn't say, I think. I have a rough idea. I'm taking a guess. It's an estimate. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. To prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. It's not an idea, a nice idea. It's a statement of fact. And some of us need to change the way that we read the Bible. That it's not just a good book. It's not just nice suggestions and some rough guidelines. They're the promises of God, and all the authority in the kingdom of heaven comes with it. So when you find yourself in a space, some of us need to read it and speak it out over our life and our families and claim it and read it again until you actually start to believe that that's what God has for you. John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So if we go back to that statement, Jesus says, I will build my church. And we are seeing that happen in the life of Compass. One of the great things about being in the office is hearing all the different stories that are happening in the different departments, the healings that are taking place, people that are getting set free, the significance of conversation that people are having with family members and friends and work colleagues, the way that God is coming through in really challenging situations for people, the way that people are going through the most horrible, chaotic-looking situations, but in the midst of it, are staying true to joy, the joy that God has given them, and the optimism and faith that God has put in their hearts. It's so cool to hear, and I want to challenge us as a church over this next couple of months as Phil is away. God is still here, and God is still at work. Let's not limit ourselves to thinking that because Phil's on holidays, God's gone with him. Let's not limit God in what he wants to continue to do, because he says, I will bring to fruition that I've started. I mean, we, the board, our leaders, we're excited about what God is going to do and what he already is doing and he's going to continue to do. It's such a cool season. There's such great stuff happening. And as we're coming into our 10th year and we're believing for the ability to do more in the life of our church and the more in our community and a building and all this different stuff that's happened, it's like it's time for us to add to our story. Like, we've all got a story, right? Some people's are less interesting than others, but that's not fair, is it? So, like, everyone's got a story, every couple's got a story. When you sit down and maybe you're meeting people for the first time, or you're having people over for dinner and you're having, you know, you're getting to know them and they're telling the story of how they got together, and, you know, we've all got a story. Holly and I have got a story. It's a story of a starstruck girl that fell in love with an amazing guy. It's actually the story of a really, really stubborn average bloke who caught an amazing girl at a very weak moment. And then before she realised there was three kids and a mortgage and a husband that still thought poo jokes were funny. But she's got nowhere to go now, right? But every church has a story. You can read through some of the amazing churches and how they started and what God has done in them. We've got a great story. We were born out of a desire to stay true to who we felt God called us to be and the expression of our personal faith. The birthing of our core values and our foundational scriptures, the desire to be able to have a genuine expression of who we believe God is and how much he loves us. It started off with a dozen people in our lounge room just eating dinner and talking about what church could be. We bought a keyboard from Audi. Started a service with 7 or 8 of us. Every 3 weeks we had to spend more in batteries to put in the keyboard than what the cost of the keyboard actually was. We weren't great with finance, but we were optimistic. There was a weekly trip to Bunnings to buy more garden chairs because people, for whatever reason, were coming. The sounds of my pregnant wife throwing up in the bathroom just there while Phil was doing the altar call here. Always a winner. The amazing, varied, unique collection of people that came through the doors of my house over the first year that I would never normally let in the doors of my house. But for that brief moment, we were a church and I had to let them in. My dog at the time, had this big stuffed toy dog. And every now and again would decide that it was a good time to try and have special cuddles like mummies and daddies do while you were at the point of your message and it created this unusual sound down the back of the lounge room. The constant reminders that even on the Sundays when the garden chair broke and the visitor who had not come before ended up lying on the ground with their legs in the air, and in that same service, Holly took the kids out to our shed/kids room and turned on the lights, but forgot that you can't have the microwave and the lights going at the same time, or the house shuts down power-wise. And despite that, God was present and at work, and people were getting touched. People who had never encountered God before, having their lives completely changed. When we grew to a point where our lounge room was too full, and it was standing room only, and we would constantly say every Sunday as we were putting my lounge room back together, why are all these people coming? We don't really understand it. But God was at work. and God was doing something great. I started in the theaterette at Caulfield Town Hall. We found this building, and it was a great space. And the only limiting factor to the space was you actually have to pay to hire stuff. And we had no money, because a lot of the people we came weren't really, you know, ready for that element of their faith yet. And we had no money, and that was okay. And so one day we were having a conversation at the gym about it, and there was a guy that one of us was training, and he said, "Oh, are you still doing that church thing?" And we went, "Oh, yeah." He goes, "Well, where are you doing it?" And we said, "Oh, we're in my lounge room at the moment, but we're looking to go somewhere else." He goes, "Well, why don't you just go?" He was a very successful businessman. We said, "Well, mate, we're kind of limited finance-wise." He goes, "Well, what do you need?" And we said, "Well, we need to be able to pay a three-month bond, and we also need to be able to pay the first 3 months' rent in advance." He goes, "Well, how much is that?" And I can't even remember how much it was. It wasn't a huge sum, but for us, it was well out of our reach. And he goes, "Hang on a minute," and went out to his car and got a checkbook and wrote a check out and said, "I will give you this check on the condition you never invite me." Okay. Never came. But he started the formulations of who we are and what we do. The fact that the very first service we had, that place seated like 110 people, and we had 150 people there, and Phil and I were going, "Look at all these people, how good's this?" 3 weeks later, there were 17 of us. All our friends and family had gone back to their normal church. We were Melbourne's fastest declining church. The irrefutable call that God had put on our hearts to stay true to who we were, and the fact that He was always there and at work in people's lives. Those undeniable testimonies of people who came into our church in this space and not in a very good way, and 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months later were our leaders, because God had done something amazing in their life and shifted and changed and broken things off their life that had been weighing them down, the healings that were taking place. The client I had that offered to donate to our church $1 million. He was an interesting guy, ran a lot of very varied businesses. I don't think I've told this story before to many people. Ran a whole bunch of really varied businesses, some that were probably not so legal and some that were moderately legal, and said to me one day, "I would like to give your church $1 million. The condition is that when things go really south for me, and the tax department comes, and my wife comes, and things go really, really south, I'd like my $1 million back. But until that time, any interest you make on that $1 million, do something good with it." Now, I worked out every year what an interest on $1 million was. It's quite a lot. We could have done some really great stuff with that. And I thought that was quite scriptural, because there's that scripture, right, that says... There's a scripture that says that the riches of the wicked will be used for the righteous. So I said, "Phil, what a great scriptural opportunity." And Phil says, "It's money laundering. You can't do it." The step of faith for us to move from that space to McKinnon. And then the fact that God showed up and kept doing great stuff. The fact that we had these constant reminders that we're just called to stay true to who we believe we're meant to be, to stay true to our foundational scriptures and our core values. The call that we had that every time we accumulated a little bit of in our bank account, God would present a really clear need that we could meet as a church. And it happened again and again and again, that we felt we were called to sow into other churches and other services, and it was really clear calling upon our life. The fact that we then took a step of faith and we're here because we had needed more space, and we've got more kids, and we've got more good stuff happening. Phil standing in front of our church at the start of our Vision Month this year and saying, "This is our church. This is our year, church." The fact that at some point between the last 10 years and now, you guys are all here, astounds and overwhelms us. So that's our story up until this point. And I'm really flipping excited to see what God's going to do over the next 10 years and what God's going to do in the next season, not just for our church, but for you guys who are here. And it's a really brief, moderately accurate version of our church that we believe that God has and God will continue to build our church because he promises to build the church. When Jesus says, "I will build my church," he's talking about the church as a whole. And I guess the book of Acts tells us the story of the birth of the early church. And we can explore the book of Acts. And so I want to spend some time as a church, as we've come out of our Vision Month and we've come out of reading those scriptures, and it's specifically that scripture that says, "I will build my church." What does that look like? What does it look like when Jesus builds his church? And our starting place for that is Acts. Now, I know that there's been some churches who have journeyed through Acts, and it's taken them 2 to 3 years. I reckon we can do it in about 7 weeks. I reckon we're good enough. But I want to spend some time as a church reading through Acts. I want us to be challenged, and I want us to be encouraged and inspired by the extraordinary way God uses very ordinary people to do great stuff. The way he expresses and reveals himself, the challenges the early church faced, and the faithfulness that he shows to them. I think the book of Acts is really interesting. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible, apart from the Old Testament books that talk about smiting. I'm really on board with Acts. I find it really challenging and really encouraging, and I think like one of the interesting things for me about Acts is when people talk about Acts, they often talk about Acts like it's like a series of weeks that just happened after, you know, and it's a really short space of time. The 28 chapters of Acts, it took over 30 years to take place. And the Bible is funny in some ways because sometimes it sums something up and it just skips over it. And in Acts, there's a passage there where it talks about how Paul went to jail, and then it just says, and he remained there for 2 years. And then it just moves straight on to the next thing. And it sums up 2 years of Paul being in jail in the space of about 7 words. So when we read through Acts, we need to try and, as well as looking at specific things, we want to look at it as a whole. So some of the basics of Acts, just so we're all on the same page. The Bible doesn't specify exactly who wrote Acts. But from Luke 1 and Acts 1, it's clear that the same author who wrote Luke also wrote Acts. And the general consensus and the general agreement around scholars is that it was written by Luke, a companion of Paul, and he wrote both Luke and Acts, and you can read through those scriptures in Colossians and Timothy. It was written around roughly somewhere between 60 and 65 AD. They think that's when the book was written. And the purpose of it was to provide a history of the early church, to document the way, the things that happened, the way that the apostles went and spread the good news, the way that God moved. It's a great history book for us to look through. I guess in a brief summary, if I was to summarize Acts, I would say it's the history of the early church and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as well as the mounting opposition to it. Because we really see both opposing sides. We see God doing great stuff despite the fact so many people were opposing it. The importance of the day of Pentecost and the importance for us as followers of Jesus to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It records the apostles being Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then it says, and to the rest of the surrounding world. It talks about the role of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who empowers, teaches, guides, and serves as our constant counselor and companion. And then for us, if we just want to look practically, what do we want to be able to learn from the book of Acts? For me, it's that God can do amazing things through ordinary people. When he empowers them through the Holy Spirit. Because if we think about it, God essentially takes a bunch of fishermen and some tradies and then he takes a Christian-hating murderer and he changes them and grows the church through those people. And he desires to do the same through us, through changing our hearts, empowering us with the Holy Spirit, giving us a passion to spread the good news of salvation. And these aren't things that he asks us to do alone. That's what the Holy Spirit's for, is to go with us and empower us. If we were to look at the events of Acts. There's so many to mention, but I found a video that kind of sums it up in about 3 minutes. So let's watch that.
After being crucified, Jesus comes back to life and hangs out with the apostles. He tells them that they will receive the Holy Spirit and be his witnesses. Jesus takes off. The disciples are gathered together on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit arrives. Tongues of fire hover over them, hence the logo. The disciples speak in tongues. Peter preaches the first sermon. 3,000 people get saved. God, 1. Satan, 0. The end of Acts chapter 2 is written, providing mission statements for churches in the 21st century. Peter heals a lame man and preaches another sermon. Another 2,000 people get saved. Peter and John are thrown in jail. They are released. Peter and John celebrate with the other believers and pray for continued boldness. God rocks the house, literally. Ananias and Sapphira lie about their offering to the church and are struck dead. Contributions skyrocket. The apostles preach again. They are thrown in jail again. An angel releases them. They preach some more. The apostles nominate 7 deacons to look after widows and orphans, including Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Stephen is stoned. Present at the stoning is a young man named Saul. We'll come back to that later. Persecution breaks out, believers scatter, things look bad for the church. Or do they? Wherever the believers go, they preach the word, thus fulfilling the Great Commission. God 2, Satan still 0. Philip meets a eunuch, the eunuch is baptized. Meanwhile, Saul is on his way to persecute believers in Damascus when Jesus appears. Saul is blinded, Saul is healed. Saul repents and begins preaching to the same people he intended to persecute. God 3, Satan, well, you get the idea. Peter has a vision of unclean animals. Peter has an encounter with unclean Gentiles. He gets it. God has extended salvation to the Gentiles. Major game changer. Herod is eaten by worms. Barnabas and Paul start working together, traveling and preaching the word. By the way, I'm going to call Saul Paul now. I don't have time to explain why. Still with me? In Lystra, crowds attempt to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. They refuse to be worshipped and are stoned. The Lystrians are a tough crowd. Paul and Barnabas survive. Paul and Barnabas part ways. Paul and Silas team up. Timothy joins Paul and Silas. Paul circumcises Timothy. Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia asking for help. The party leaves for Macedonia. Spoiler alert, they are thrown in prison yet again. They sing. An earthquake loosens their shackles, but they stick around to lead the jailer to Christ. Yada yada yada, more preaching. In Troas, Paul preaches for so long that a man falls asleep and plummets out a window to his death. The man is resurrected. Paul preaches some more. The man wishes he was dead. Paul returns to Jerusalem, where he is promptly arrested again. He is visited by the Lord, who assures him that Paul will testify about him in Rome. Paul feels better. Paul is transferred to Caesarea, where his case is caught up in red tape for 2 years. Finally, Paul appeals to Caesar and is put on a fast ship to Rome. The shipwrecks. Paul is bitten by a snake. At last, Paul makes it to Rome. He is placed under house arrest and continues to preach the gospel while awaiting trial. And that is all we know of Paul's story. Somewhere in there, he finds the time to write a few letters. Today, they comprise much of the New Testament. The New Testament is also where you'll find the book of Acts. The end.
So one thing that really stands out to me when we read the book of Acts, it brings back to me memories of the early days of Compass, where we would get together and eat. And if you read through the first chapter, a couple of chapters of Acts, it talks about how the believers would just get together and eat a meal and pray and discuss the scriptures and stuff. And I can really resonate with that, and it sits so true to me, because that's how we all started here at Compass. And I think one of the things that I love is there's this unspoken sense of unity in the early church. And I would love for us over the next little journey and the next month that as a church we would read through Acts together. So we're going to explore it on a Sunday. But I would love for us to be participating in that as well. So each week we're going to let you know which bits to read for the week that's coming. And we would love for you, you don't need to stop doing what you're already doing, reading and devotional-wise, but we would love for you to join in reading through Acts with us over the next couple of months and journey this through with us, because I think there's some really key stuff in here for us as a church and as individuals. And the reality is, as amazing as our preaching team may be, and their ability to communicate lots of things in a very short period of time, unless you want four-hour messages, we're going to have to miss big chunks of things that happen in the book of Acts. And the other thing is that we share, when we're preparing messages, there's obviously some personal revelation for me, some things that God's spoken to me that I feel that he wants to share. And there's also things that I feel like he might reveal or highlight for us as a church as whole. And sometimes you might sit in church and you go, oh, wow, that was like it was just for me. Well, Thank you, God, for pointing that out. But don't think for one minute God doesn't want to do that and reveal stuff that's just for you as you read through this. So each week as we read through Acts, trust and pray that God's going to point out a whole bunch of stuff that's just for you in your journey where you're at. And then maybe some of it will be reflected in what we share on a Sunday. Or maybe we'll talk about completely different stuff and you'll sit there going, oh my goodness, I can't believe he missed this bit. But we would love for you to be joining with us over the next couple of months in reading through Acts. We'd also love for you to invite, for you guys to join with us in a time of prayer and fasting. So some of you may be aware that Lent actually started on Wednesday. And I know that as soon as I say that for some people, you, I don't know, do that, whatever that is. But because depending on what your church background is, this may not bring back such great memories. So at Compass, we're very much aware that Lent is a man-made tradition. It started around this idea of 40 days of prayer and fasting leading into Resurrection Sunday. It started maybe around the 3rd century, and they based the 40 days off the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert fasting, coming into his time of ministry, the start of his ministry. It's seen as a time to draw close to God, a time to really practice some of those spiritual disciplines. And although Lent in itself may be a man-made tradition, prayer and fasting is not. Prayer and fasting is 100% biblical. I mean, there's a bunch of scriptures that talk about it really clearly. Acts 13, 2-4 says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. In Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah fasting. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and I prayed and I fasted before God of heaven. In 2 Samuel, we see David pleading with God for the child, and he fasts and spends many days lying in sackcloth on the ground. And I think the thing for me is we see Jesus himself in preparation for his ministry, in preparation from him transitioning into being who he was and stepping into his calling and his destiny and the thing he was here for. He went away and he prayed and fasted for 40 days. We see that, we know the story of him being tempted, and we see some great scriptural truths in that. It also leads me to one of my favorite Bible verses that really reminds me that Jesus was all God and all man at the same time. And I mean, that's a 200%, doesn't go into 100%, but that's the beauty of God. In Matthew 4:2, it says, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Full stop. What a great spiritual revelation. But I appreciate the information. But we need to keep in mind that Jesus himself prepared for what it was God had called him to do through prayer and fasting. In Matthew 6, it says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus doesn't say, if you fast, he says, when you fast. And I would believe that fasting is something we're called to do as a part of our faith. It's a little bit like tithing for me. That I don't believe tithing is optional. I believe that tithing is biblical. And when we take up the tithe on a Sunday morning, I don't know if you've noticed, but we say, we're going to give you an opportunity to give of your tithes and your offerings. Because we don't take your tithes and offerings. It's you participating in what we believe is something that is scriptural. And so when it comes to fasting, it comes to this next 40 days leading into Easter, we would like to invite you guys as a church to join us in a time of prayer and fasting. So if you're not comfortable with calling it Lent for whatever reason, let's call it United Prayer and Fasting. I don't mind, but we would like to extend the opportunity to you guys to come and join us in this time of prayer and fasting, because we believe it is biblical. We believe that it is an important part of our walk. We believe that it helps us focus on God. We believe that doesn't get God's attention, because we always have God's attention, but it shifts something spiritually. We believe that it shouldn't be optional, that it's incredibly important. And we want to challenge you and encourage you and provide you with this opportunity to do this with it, to see some of the breakthroughs that you might need. We're going to be praying and fasting for a bunch of staff as a church. And we want to be able to do that with you and for you guys as well. And every time we've done this as a church there's been a significant shift. And the individuals that have participated in it would really happily say to you, there was a shift. And maybe that brought a breakthrough. Maybe that was just something that shifted within them that they were stuck on that changed the way they view things. Maybe it was a significant financial breakthrough or a healing or a conversation that needed to happen. There's amazing, whole bunch of amazing testimonies that, for that. So I'm not asking you to give up food for 40 days. I would suggest that maybe you choose to give up a certain type of food. You might choose to give up a meal a day or a day a week, or I don't know what it is for you. It's between you and God. But we need to remember that it needs to be combined with prayer, because fasting without prayer is just going hungry. So we're going to be praying as individuals. We're going to be praying in the many opportunities we have for corporate prayer, whether that's pre-service prayer, whether that's a prayer that happens at the office, prayer that happens in the blokes group or your life group or the groups that you get together and just meet with each week. We're also going to make, because we don't have time really to delve into the whole fasting and the significance of fasting, we're going to put in the weekly email and up on the website a link to a message by an amazing man of God called Pastor Alan Myers. He talks about prayer and fasting. It's one of the best teachings I've ever heard on prayer and fasting. And I would encourage you guys at some stage this week, when you get the link in the email or jump on the website, download it and listen to it, because it will give you some great grounding and great teaching on prayer and fasting. So just as the early church in the book of Acts, they got together, they read the scriptures, they worshiped together, they engaged in the discipline of prayer and fasting, we'd love for you guys to be joining us in that. A chance to get journey together through the book of Acts, reading the scriptures together before we come to church so we're ready to talk about them in our heart and our head. Joining us in this next 40 days as we're going to be praying and fasting. It would give us great joy if you would come on that journey with us over the next couple of months. So we have no church next week. But for the week leading after that, reading Acts chapter 1 to 4. So we're going to explore that in 2 weeks' time. So at some stage over the next couple of weeks, listen to the DVD. I would encourage you. I can't tell you, but I just want to encourage you. Listen to the DVD. The podcast. And read Acts chapter 1 to 4. And come on the journey with us over the next couple of months. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that in the book of Acts it paints a great outline, Lord God, of what you mean when you say you will build your church. I just pray that as a community, Lord God, as we maybe take the opportunity to engage in prayer and fasting, Lord God, and reading the scriptures collectively, Lord God, that you would reveal yourself to us through your scriptures. We pray, Lord God, that even though we may have read them many times, Lord God, we ask for fresh revelation, Lord God, that you would speak to us as individuals about those so that we could share that with others. We pray as we spend time in prayer and fasting, Lord God, that you would make it known that you are right there beside us, that you would give us, Lord God, a soft heart, a discerning spirit. So we thank you, Lord God. We ask for your blessing to be upon the people of your church this morning, all the families that are represented here. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for coming and joining us this morning.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.